I'd like to speak from a passage, starting a passage tonight in Psalm 96. In Psalm 96, and hope to jump off from this point. One of those subjects that you feel very small trying to speak upon, but because it's so big and so wonderful. But I hope the Lord will bless us tonight to be able to grab some of this truth. In Psalm 96, I want to talk about something that describes, something that defines God, something that defines and characterizes who that He is. In Psalm 96, let's just read the first six verses. I really want to focus on one part of verse 6. Psalm 96. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Honor and majesty are before Him. Speaking of the honor of God, the majesty of God, sometimes you will watch on television or something, you will see maybe the Queen of England in her royal pomp and some event. It's always fun to see and to watch. And you'll see the nicest clothes being worn, and maybe the color guard is out, and everything is impressive. And it's neat to watch. And it's something that demands the admiration, and commands the admiration and respect of the people. Because this is just not anybody. This is the Queen. This is the King. This is royalty. And so they're approaching, and everyone is oohing and aahing and standing in awe and wonder of this great thing. But you know, all of those things are just symbols. The nice queenly robes, the king's crown, the color guard, the horse-drawn carriages, all those things are just symbols of royalty. And they're just symbols that may or may not be true of that person. That the person may be really be rotten to the core. They may not be worthy in themselves of admiration or praise or awe or anything. But they're symbols. But with God, God fulfills all those symbols. He commands that admiration and respect. He commands the awe. He commands the standing back in amazement and in wondering. Who He is ought to, from time to time, cause us to draw our breath and say, wow, what a God that we serve. Honor and majesty are before Him. Then it says, strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. I want to talk some tonight about the beauty of God. The beauty of God. You know, God doesn't only tell us what beauty is and what it isn't. He does do that. He tells us things that are downright ugly in His sight and things that are beautiful in His sight. He does tell us what is beautiful and what is not. But it goes deeper even than that. It goes deep, so deep to the point that this is the true statement of beauty, is that God Himself is the essence of beauty. God Himself is the definition of beauty. It's not just that He says, well, this is beautiful and this is not, but He Himself is beauty. He's the standard of beauty. We talk about love. God doesn't just tell us what is love and what is not, although He does do that. But the Scripture says that God is love. He is love. He's the standard of love. He's the definition of love. He's the origin of love. And so we liken the same thing to beauty. Beauty is something that is sometimes distorted and misunderstood and perverted and abused in our day. We as sinners do that with so many of God's gifts. But beauty, God Himself, is the essence of beauty. Think about creation. You know, the Bible tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Romans 1 tells us that creation tells us something. It's speaking loudly about God. Creation is preaching a sermon about God. First of all, it's telling us there is a God. It's telling us there is a maker. There is a designer. There is a creator. But it tells us more than just that He's there, but it also tells us that He's incredibly powerful, doesn't it? Creation tells us that God is a God of power. What was it? I read a statistic recently about the power in a hurricane is so however many atomic bombs, the same energy. You know, it took men forever to get an atomic bomb. It's this incredible energy and power. Just one of God's storms has that kind of power. God is a powerful God. The thunder, the lightning, we see the power of God in creation. We see earthquakes. talked to a man recently who was in that earthquake in Chile back in July, and he said it was just an amazing experience. He said the earth was actually groaning. It was actually screaming. It sounded like a tornado. And five-story buildings were swinging from side to side. It was amazing the power that came from that storm. So creation tells us that God is powerful. It tells us that He has incredible power, that He has incredible strength. But creation also tells us that God is wise, doesn't it? It tells us that there's a wise God. A God who could make it so that the sun is just exactly in the right place so that we all don't, you know, burn up. A little closer, we're all toast. A little farther away, we freeze it. That gives us exactly what we need. You know, oxygen. You study in oxygen. Some of you school kids probably, what is it? The air that we breathe, what's it, 78, 22, and 1% of three of those elements. It's exactly the right thing we need to breathe, to function, to live. And then we just happen to breathe out that which the plants need to sustain themselves. We see the wisdom of God. I read something about an elephant recently. This is one of those little factoids for you. The elephant has 100, I think it was 100, it was a crazy number, like 100,000 muscles in its body or something like that. You know, God created every one of those muscles. So creation tells us there's a powerful God, there's a wise God, He's a good God, but creation also tells us that He is a beautiful God. We all love the beauty of nature, don't we? For some of you, maybe you like one aspect of it more than another. Some people, it's the color of the leaves in the fall. It just all that sharp red and the yellow. It's just amazing, the beauty of creation. Some people would like to go to the mountains and see the snow-capped peaks of the Alps or something, or to be on top of the mountain and look out in the valley and just be in awe. Maybe it's the ocean for you. Maybe you like to go to the ocean and see how vast and huge that it is. And the beauty, some of those places where the water is clear and you can see through it. The beauty of God is seen in creation. But even what we're looking at is cursed. Isn't that amazing? Even the beauty that we see of a sunset or a sunrise, even that beauty is not as good as it once was and not as good as it will be one day because of the curse of sin. The beauty of God in creation. But even more than that, the most full display of beauty that you and I see is in the person of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Look in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Yes, we see some of the aspects of the beauty of God in creation. We can see that He's a beautiful God. But we see it most full and most completely in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1. In verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. So this is an incredible being, the Son of God. God spake in time past by the prophets, other ways, but now He's speaking through His Son. He's the Son who's been appointed the heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. And then let me just throw in one more thing, as if the writer's saying. This Son, who being the brightness of His glory, the brightness of the Father's glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Notice that. Jesus, who is the brightness of the Father's glory, and the express image of His person. You remember on the Mount of Transfiguration? You know, Jesus, His glory was veiled. You couldn't see it in its fullness. It was veiled. There's a covering over His glory, over the greatest display of His glory. But there on the Mount of Transfiguration, it's as if it was taken away for a little while. And Peter and James and John, they thought of it as dead men. And Peter, he doesn't know, says, good to be here. And just an amazing display. And the voice comes out and says, this is My beloved Son. Hear ye Him. Hear ye Him. So we see the beauty of God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scripture tells us that all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in bodily form in the person of Jesus Christ. There's nothing in the Father that is not in the Son. No power, no wisdom, no grace, no love, no mercy in the Father that's not in His Son, Jesus Christ. And God communicates to us. He communicates to us through Jesus Christ. The best display, you know, some people say, well, I love God, but I'm not so sure about Jesus.
yes, I'm a believer in God, but I, you know, there's many ways to Him, and there's many different good religions. Don't be too antagonistic about Jesus. Don't push Jesus on me. But listen, if you don't love Jesus, you don't love the Father. Remember what Thomas said? Or what Jesus told them, I believe it was He told Thomas. He said, Thomas said, Lord, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. Just let us see Him and we'll be okay. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you don't love who Jesus is and what He claims, how can you claim to love His Father? Because Christ reveals, He displays His display of His Father's glory and of His majesty. We see the beauty of God, the beauty of His holiness in the person of Christ. Christ was, we'll get to His mercy in a minute. He was merciful and He was compassionate, but He was also holy. The Scripture says He always did those things that pleased the Father. He always sought the glory of His Father. He was so dedicated to pleasing His Father and glorifying His Father. He was so about that, that one time He took a whip and took the time to make that whip. And He actually went and whipped people and drove them out of the temple, the house of His Father that they were desecrating. You say, well, how is that beautiful? It's the beauty of holiness. It's the beauty of holiness. We see the beauty of God in the person of Christ. We see the beauty of His compassion, the beauty of His mercy. You know, think about it, that this one who is the Son of God actually was willing to lay aside His glory, to lay aside being worshipped by angels, to lay aside the immediate presence of His Father, and to come down to a sin-cursed earth. And this story right here tells it. You know, the lepers that come and desire healing. You know, Jesus, all He had to do was just speak a word and they'd be healed, right? Many times, He didn't even go to the centurion's house. Just spoke a word. He could just look at the winds and say, peace be still, that's done. But no, Jesus Christ, the pure Son of God, actually put forth His hand and touched a dirty, leprous man. Think about that. The Holy God coming down, taking on human flesh, and actually putting forth His hand to touch a rotting body. A body that was living death in that leprosy. He was willing to put forth His hand and touch that individual and say, you're clean. You're clean. Yeah, I thought of this. Remember how, you know, the Shelby County nursing home, it was just smelled awful and just terrible. And you shook hands with the people just because you're supposed to, but it's just kind of like, ugh. Come home, everybody wash your hands. You know, everybody wash your hands. And then we need to. But think about Christ. Think about Him. He put forth His hand. He didn't have to. He could just say, be clean, you're healed, be done. But no, showing forth His mercy, showing forth His tender touch, showing forth His compassion, which He put forth His hand and touched that leprous man. We see the grace of God revealed in Christ. Think about stories like the woman who's caught in adultery. And the law is there. The law is there saying, stone her, put her to death, she's guilty. No, there's no trial even to be taken, no testimony, the evidence is here, she's done. And Jesus, does He sugarcoat the law? Does He come to her defense and say, well, there's exceptions? No, He didn't say that. Does He say, well, the law really didn't always apply? No, He didn't say that. But He who would take her condemnation, He who would bear her sin, said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. The beauty of grace. Did she have some kind of an alibi to offer? Did she talk her way out of it with Jesus? Did she buy Him off? Did she say, well, I'll give you this and this, and then... And He said, okay, yeah, that's fine. No. See, there was nothing she could offer. Nothing she could give. Nothing she could present to Him to say, is this good enough to wipe away this bad history that I have? She had nothing to wipe away her history. Her history was there. She was an open book like we all are that Christ could see and read her, and she was full of sin. But He could say, because He would bear her iniquity on the cross, He would say, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. The beauty of grace. The beauty of grace. The beauty of God revealed in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. We could talk about that all night long, but I want to move on. We also see the beauty of God in what He does in the lives of His people. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, the verses that we all hang our hat on. Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 8. After that, Paul had already
painted a very clear picture of the ugliness of men in their sins and the need of man. In verse 8, he says, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And then he says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We are His workmanship. We are His product. We are His handiwork. You know, the artists, they have galleries that display their work, right? I've been to the Thomas Kincaid Gallery in the mall. I like his stuff. You go there and you see the different ones on display. You see the beauty of their work. And it's just on there, on display, for everybody to come and to ooh and to ah. But you know what? All of the people of God who've been born again, they are the artwork of Jesus Christ. They're His gallery, His display. His display, His glory, His handiwork being put forth. For those who've been born again of the Holy Spirit, have been made to lean upon Christ and to love Him, they are the workmanship of Jesus Christ. They're the handiwork of Jesus Christ. His hands working, forming, taking hearts that were dark and sinful and making those hearts to have light and to have righteousness and to have faith and to have love and to have joy and all these beautiful characteristics. And you know what? That's exactly what we needed. We needed an amazing work in our hearts. We needed a mighty work in our hearts. Look at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Beauty. Beauty is Christ. The beauty of God in creation. The beauty of God in Christ. But that's what we needed, because you know what? We weren't beautiful. We weren't beautiful. We aren't beautiful in and of ourselves. You know what we are? We're downright ugly. Downright ugly. Downright disgusting. The Scripture says, you think that's too strong? The Scripture says, in one of the Proverbs, the proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. You know what abomination means? It means something that's disgusting. Something that's a stench. Something like something that smells bad. Something that's putrid. That's what sin is before God. Sin before God is something ugly. You know, someone prominent recently said that sin to me is a violation of my values. Sin is much more than that. Sin is not against your values. Sin is against God. So it's ugly in the sight of God. In Isaiah 1, God is plainly rebuking His people for their sins. Look at what He said. Look at how He describes them. You know, when we talk about this, when we talk about what we call the doctrine of total depravity, the condition of man, you know what we have to do? We have to personalize it. We can't just say it's the bad guys out there. We can't just put a generality on it, even though it is the general truth of all men. We have to say, this is me. This is Timothy. This is me needing the grace of God. This is my need. This is my condition in and of myself. This is why I needed a Savior. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 4. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. That's a really graphic picture, isn't it? You ever seen some rough pictures in a science book of somebody who has a disease and they're rotting and decaying? It's nasty. But you know, we need to see that, because that's what sin is. That's what we are without God's grace. He says, from the sole of your foot to your head, all of you, the whole part of you, there's no soundness there. Wounds and bruises, sores that are putrefying, they're not healed up, they're not bound, there's no ointment applied to them, it's just getting nasty and festering, it's just disgusting. That's what sin is before God. Do you know about sin? Sin isn't just the murder, the bank robbery, the guys on death row. Oh, that's sin. That's a terrible sin. Do you know what about our sinful natures? Maybe to help us understand it and bring it home a little more. Our sinful nature doesn't consist just in what we do or what we have done. There's plenty of things we've done. But our sinful nature consists in the things that we would do
if we were given the opportunity. The things that we would do if the circumstances were right. I can look back in my childhood and see some things I didn't do. But I know, and I thought about it, and I would have done had the right opportunity been presented. Thank God for parents who cannot regenerate their children, but who can put up boundaries around their children. Protective barriers. Loving protective barriers. That's what we need. God knows what children need. He knows what sinners need. But there are things that we all would have done had we been given the right circumstances, the right opportunity. Our sinful nature is not just what we've done, but it's what we could do if the right opportunity was given. Sin is what not only comes out in our words or actions, but sin is also that which is in the heart. That's what Jesus taught those Pharisees. They thought, man, we've washed our dishes before we eat. We wash our hands before we eat. We give financially. We're at the house of prayer at the hour of prayer. We do all the right things. And Jesus said, you guys have missed it. See, that's how bad depravity is. Depravity can do these things that are outwardly good, and you can think that you're really doing a good job, when actually Jesus said, you people, you know what you are? Jesus said to the Pharisees, he says, you're like the graves that are white on the outside, but inside they're full of dead men's bones. See, the Jews would whitewash the graves periodically because it was an unclean place. So they would whitewash those graves to mark them very clearly. So Jesus said, you're like those sepulchres, the whitest sepulchres, he called them, that are beautiful on the outside. They look good, but who wants to walk inside? They might be beautiful to see, but who wants to go inside and see the death, the decay, and the corruption that's there? See, we can say, well, I've done the good things. Then Jesus said that many are going to say to me in the last day, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We did many deeds. We did stuff. We have resumes that show all the good things we've done. You know, just because we do something, just because they're actions, doesn't mean it's right. Doesn't mean it's to the glory of God. He would teach us, it's not only that you don't murder, but that you also don't have hatred in your heart. It's not only that you don't outwardly commit adultery, but that you don't have lust in your heart. It's not only the outward thing, but it's that which is within. God is beautiful. Sin is ugly. God is the source of beauty. He is beautiful. He is beauty. And then sinfulness is that which is ugly and decrepit. So we needed a great work. We needed a mighty work. We needed a beautiful work. Look at the book of 2 Corinthians. A couple of verses there that talk about the beautiful work of God. You know, only God could do this. Only God could take, to think that man can change himself. To think that man can fix himself. It's like going to a graveyard and going inside of a sepulcher and going to dead men's bones and saying, we can make it pretty in here. No, you can't. Not with death, not with corruption, not with that stinking smell, not with a corrupt body. You can't make it beautiful. But you know, God can make it beautiful. That's what's beautiful. God can do it. Ezekiel, he saw the valley of the dry bones. He said, son of man, can these bones live? And pretty soon he showed Ezekiel an amazing sight. These bones that were dead began to live again. Beautiful display of the grace of God. That's what we needed. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 says this. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. For God, just like the natural creation, there was darkness there. And then God spoke light, and light was there. And in our hearts, there was nothing but darkness there. And God spoke light, and it was there. And then chapter 5 and verse 17, he says this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. It can be said a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Marvel today at the work of God. That this God takes a soul that's ugly and putrid and dead, and he creates something that's beautiful there. You know, we need to be encouraged by that. Because you and I, we do struggle with sin. Sometimes we think, man, I'm so discouraged. I'm like Paul, oh wretched man that I am. There's just nothing good in here. But listen, if we truly are born of the Spirit of God, the Scripture says this, that we have been made partakers of the divine nature. That's amazing. So you ought to be encouraged. So yes, there's this ugly, old, sinful self there. But if I'm truly born of God's Spirit, if I'm truly alive in Christ, if I'm truly in Him, there's something also beautiful within me. It's not me, it's Him. It's Him. It's His grace. It's His nature, His presence within my heart. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation of God. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The beautiful thing of faith, the beautiful thing of trusting in Him, of loving Him, is now created within the heart. But to bring this all down to everyday life, we have to ask the question. We have to consider this. What am I displaying? What am I displaying? Am I displaying the beauty of Christ? Am I displaying the beauty of the new creation? Or is that ugliness, that death, that nastiness coming forth? What's coming out of my heart? What's coming out of my mouth? What's in my mind? Is it Christ in me, the hope of glory, being displayed, being manifested? Haven't we all said things that we wish we could go back and just erase and say, let me X that out. Let me go. We can't do it. We all wish we could go back and things we've done and say, oh, if I could just reach back in there and delete that part out. But we can't do that. But we just have today. He says, forget the things that are behind. Reach forth to the things which are before. Pressing toward that mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is being displayed in our lives? Is it the ugliness of pride, we say, of vanity, focus upon self? You know what beautiful is in God's people? Beauty is being poor in spirit. That's a beautiful thing. Beauty is being meek. Beauty is being humble. I told the church this morning at Carrierville about humility, that because we have some people have some real sufferings right now that are hard to understand. Humility is not just not being proud like boastful, which it is that. Do you know what humility does in suffering? Humility and meekness do this in suffering. They say, Lord, You are wiser than I am. Humility says, Lord, my wisdom is limited. My vision is limited. And the heart that can do that during a period of suffering, that's a thing of beauty. The heart that can say, Lord, I can only see so far. I can't see the big picture. I can't look out into the future. You know, I can read in the Bible about Job, but I can also read the end, you know, where Job, things get better, but I can't do that in my life. I can't read Timothy's chapter tomorrow. I just have to live now. I have a limited view. But the beauty of humility and of meekness and of bowing to God and saying, Lord, You know better than me. Your ways are higher than my ways. Your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. You don't need counselors. You don't need anybody to teach you. You do know best. That's a thing of beauty. What else is beautiful in our lives? Well, Jesus displayed it. The Lord's Supper, and then what did He do? He to these sinners that He ministers to, He gets down, what does He do? He washes their feet. That's a thing of beauty. Those who are arguing about who's going to be the top dog, who's going to be the chief man, who's going to be the one that gets the glory, gets the spotlight. And the Lord, the Master, kneels down and washes their feet. The beauty of being a servant. The beauty of being a servant. You know what's beautiful? Beautiful is saying no to temptation. Beautiful is dying to yourself. Beautiful is crucifying the flesh. Doesn't sound beautiful, crucifying. But dying to myself, crucifying my flesh, saying no, that's a thing of beauty. That's a thing of beauty. Oh, that our eyes could be opened up to see the beauty of Jesus Christ. If we know that He's beautiful, if we know that He's the most full display of the beauty of God, that ought we not to pursue and to seek after and to want to know more and to explore more of that beauty of Jesus Christ? Are you reading the Scriptures? Saying, Lord, open up my eyes that I may behold what? Wondrous things out of Your law. Show me the beauty of who You are. Show me the beauty of Christ in Your Word. Show me the beauty of a life that is lived to Your praise and to Your honor. Yes, God doesn't just say what beauty is and is not, but He is beauty itself. And the closer that we walk with Him, the closer that we walk with Him, the more that we seek Him. As we seek Him in His Word, the more we would be displaying His beauty in our lives. That's what the church of God ought to be. The church of God ought to be a place that displays the beauty of Jesus Christ. In so many ways, a life of holiness. Are there things in our lives that we know shouldn't be there, but we rationalize, we compromise? We say, well, everybody does it.
I saw so-and-so, they do it. It must be okay. That's not beautiful. Beauty is saying, Lord, I want to walk in your ways. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Do we display his beauty or do we display the old ugliness of self? But let me read one more scripture in closing in Romans chapter 8. You know, it's going to be beautiful one day. Is this end result, which we find here in Romans chapter 8. In verse 29, he says, it's an ongoing process, even right now. In Romans 8, verse 29, he says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's beautiful. That's going to be beautiful. It's going on right now. It's called sanctification. The end result is called glorification. It's going on now. It started with that amazing creation in your heart and in my heart of the grace of God. And it's continuing as God molds us and shapes us and purges us and cleanses us. It's continuing to go on even now. But the end result one day will be beautiful indeed. We will be conformed to the very image of His Son. We just talked about that Christ is beautiful. It says we will be conformed to His image. Can you imagine that? Be conformed to the very image of Christ. Say, where's that pride? Where did it go? Where's the unbelief? Where's the complaining spirit? Where's the fear of man? It's gone. Why? Because I've been the work, the project, the process has been completed. Now we're really on display for His glory and for His honor. Conformed to the very image of Jesus Christ. And that's our hope. That's what gives us hope to keep going, to keep fighting the flesh. To keep laboring to follow Him because we know the finished result one day of Him will be beautiful. We know that our efforts are lame at best. Our efforts are feeble. They're flawed. You know, somebody said even our repentance needs to be repented of, right? We fall so short in so many ways. But we're being in the process now, being molded, being shaped, being formed, and then one day that process will be completed because a beautiful God was pleased to take ugly sinners and make them like Himself. May we display His beauty in our lives.